The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 34. Please turn to page 115 of the New Testament. It's Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 34. Allow me to read the words of God. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Nowadays, if someone says, people like them should be beheaded on the guillotine, towards another person, this is most likely said to a person who has committed something so immoral that cannot be forgiven at all. So the word guillotine, or a device used to behead someone, is considered a word which means terrifying execution tool. However, that was not what guillotine really meant at first. Guillotine, in English, derived from the name of a French surgeon, Joseph Guillotin. After the French Revolution, he was a member of the Assembly and stood in the forefront to pass the law on executing all those convicted to death using a device. As a once Jesuit of Society of Jesus, he was against death penalty, but thinking that the death penalty will remain, he suggested the use of device, insisting the need for a way that is fair to all and with less pain. Before the introduction of guillotine, there were two ways of execution in France: decapitation for the nobles and hanging for the commoners. Decapitation, which was much less painful than hanging, was in a way a privilege given to the nobles. However, there were many cases in which the execution using swords or axes did not end on its first attempt. So it was an open secret that the families of wealthy nobles bribed their executor to have the sword or axe sharpened and have the execution ended on its first attempt. Guillotine was different. It was fair to all those on the death row. It was the device of equality that was in accordance with the philosophy of the French Revolution. But the guillotine, or the merciful execution device, soon became the mass murder machine in the hands of those that made wrong use of it. The most cruel execution tool was the cross. It was beyond comparison, not only with guillotine, but with decapitation or hanging as well. Those convicted to be crucified were to carry out two things. One was to be whipped, and the other was to bear the cross which he or she is to be hung on. The whip was made with nine strands of leather, which had bones of an animal or metal piece like lead at its end, so that it will tear the skin of the person being whipped. The 2004 movie, The Passion of the Christ, shows this very explicitly. Jesus headed up the Gethsemane to pray after the last Passover supper with the disciples. After a desperate prayer, he was arrested there. He then was tortured and questioned in the house of Caiaphas and Annas, the two high priests. He then was interrogated at the residence of the Roman governor, Pilate. Later, he was sent to King Herod to be questioned and tortured again, and then was sent back to Pilate to be sentenced to death. The travel distance was not even short. Jesus was dragged from here to there without even a wink of sleep all night long to be questioned and then tortured. He was whipped as well. It is said that the cross which death convicts were hung up on at the time weighed around 120 to 150 kilograms. So it was really hard for the convict to carry the entire cross on his or her own. So the convict were to carry the horizontal bar only out of the two bars. But the cruelty of crucifixion lies not in the whipping or the pain of nailing the hands and feet, but in that the convict does not die right away. It makes all fluids, including blood, of the body slowly drain from the convict's body. So a convict would die after extreme pain for at least a day to 3 days. Even worse, birds like ravens would come peck on the eyes or the flesh, which was why Roman citizens were exempted from crucifixion, no matter how grave their crimes were. This was a privilege given to the Roman citizens. Jesus, who was crucified at 9 a.m. on a Friday morning, breathed his last breath at 3 p.m., just 6 hours after. It was so soon that Pilate, the Roman governor, regarded it strange, thinking, could he have possibly died already? In our country, we bury the deceased inside the ground, but the Jews dug a cave and lay the body inside it, then blocked the entrance with a rock. Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who made himself Jesus' disciple, picked up courage to ask for the body of Jesus who died on the cross, wrapped the body in a clean linen cloth, placed it in a new tomb which never had another body laid before, then rolled a big stone in front of the entrance. The next day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, "We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." So the chief priests put a seal on the stone in front of the tomb and posted the guard to keep the tomb secure under Pilate's consent. The chief priests were the supreme leaders of the Jews, so no Jew was able to go against their wills. Therefore, no one could open the tomb of Jesus that they had it sealed. However, the next day, when the women went to look at the tomb in the early morning, the tomb made out of rock, which was sealed by the chief priests, was already opened. And the body of Jesus, which they thought would be there surely, was nowhere to be seen. If the women would have listened carefully to Jesus at all times and believed in them, they would have recalled the word resurrection. But they couldn't. To them, Jesus was a prophet who delivered the words of God, a great teacher, and a warm-hearted counselor, not the Christ who won over the power of death. If the body of Jesus lay inside the tomb, as they had expected to see, would that have made them happy? Probably not. They should have been more worried than they were. Not just them, but all those people who lived throughout the past 2,000 years, and all the people who are to live on this earth, everyone, without exception, would have felt agitated and will have to fall in despair forever. But as Jesus said, he rose from the dead on the third day he died. Jesus, who lay in the tomb as a corpse, came back to life, then walked himself out of the tomb, which is why we are able to enjoy eternal life, breaking away from the power of sin and death, inside that very Lord. Because Jesus walked out of the tomb of death on his own, our deaths have become the departure for the eternal kingdom of God, not the end. Also, because Jesus walked himself out of the tomb of death, the Lord has become our eternal hope and ability, no matter what situation we are in. That is because that very Lord has promised us to be with us until the end of the world. Then, the Easter, which we commemorate the resurrection of the Lord, is not just another day of celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. This is not a day of hope in which we long for entering the kingdom of eternity after we breathe our last breath on this earth. This is a day which we glee for getting to live the life connected to eternity on this land with the resurrected Lord. Also, it is a day to be grateful for being able to live together with the resurrected Lord with a different value from other people as a person with eternal life. So, today's passage is like a sample of how the people who believe in the resurrection of the Lord and the Lord of resurrection should live on. When Jesus healed the man who could not speak for being possessed by a demon that was mute, the Pharisees and the experts of the law, rather than praising God, mocked Jesus that he drove out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Later, Jesus pointed out the three of the outer faiths of the Pharisees and the three of the violent and distorted faiths of the experts of the laws through the debate he had with them. They were those who were recognized for knowing about God more than anyone. Their zeal for the commandments was that of which other people found it hard to keep up with. But Jesus looked into their cores. Their lives seemed very faithful in form, but their hearts were full of secular things. They are just like Hophni, and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, the priest. Their father was a priest, and so were they themselves. They also led the rituals or worship services to God every day. But then they did not know God. The ones who were in the position that seemed to be the most faithful and the most devoted turned out to be the most unfaithful and most secular. To see Jesus speak, who spoke so clearly, a good number of groups of people gathered around. There were so many people that they almost trampled onto each other. Among them came out a man before Jesus, asking to solve the inheritance issue with his brother. It was as if he asked for an immediate Q&A session on the street 2,000 years ago. However, Jesus did not console the man with sweet talks. Jesus penetrated through him and his disciples and the people that gathered. He then taught his disciples about the parable of the rich fool, telling them to get rid of greed. Then, he told them not to worry and keep trusting in God, telling them to consider the ravens and the wildflowers and seek for his kingdom as the best means to live a life without worrying. So, the Pharisees, the experts of the law, the man who came for the inheritance, and the rich fool in the parable are all two half type of people, according to the title of Eric Fromm's book, To Have or To Be. The world is always interested in those types of people. Whether it be wealth, power, knowledge, or honor, the person who possesses the most of any of them is deemed successful and big. People also bustle around them from here to there, from early in the morning to late at night, hoping to become like their wannabes. But it is said that there is another type of life. Let us look into verse 32 of today's passage. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Chapter 12, verse 1 says that a crowd of many thousands gathered, so that they were trampling on one another when Jesus was walking with the Pharisees. But Jesus is now speaking to the small group instead of the crowd of many thousands. This is not simply comparing the many number with less number. The crowd in verse 1 literally refers to a crowd. The flock in verse 32 refers to the flock of sheep. So if verse 1 refers to the unit of number, verse 32 refers to the unit of life. Even if there are millions of people gathered, God guards and protects his flock of sheep, his own people within the crowd. It is said that the reason why we need not to worry, even though we are less in number, is because God, our Father, is pleased to give us the kingdom. In Korean, the translation writes, "Fear not, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom." Seems like a future tense, but in fact, the Greek Bible writes this in the past tense. It says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. In other words, the disciples of the Lord, the people of God, believe in the Lord not to get to God's kingdom after death, but to live in God's kingdom and be under the rule of God, which were given to us through the Lord's resurrection. In particular, the verb delights means to prefer, to want more between two comparison targets. This means that God delights to give the kingdom to those whose relationship have not been torn away from God, and to those who do not worry, rather than to those who worry about what to eat or what to wear. He likes to give the kingdom to those who live trusting in God, who feeds the ravens and raises the wildflowers, rather than to those who live dreaming of Solomon's glory. It is more difficult to live trusting in God without worrying than to live while worrying about what to eat and what to wear. It's also much harder to live under the rule of God than living under the secular values. But we are the people who live the harder life, the difficult life. So, do we not often hear the voice of God? Will you live so? Those who obey to this voice of God will hear God say, "Thank you for living so." When we breathe our final breaths and stand before God. Those who seek for the secular values like what to eat, drink, or wear, and the glory of Solomon that seem flamboyant in the eyes, are always a crowd of many thousands. And those who keep a righteous relationship with God and seek for his kingdom are always the little flock. But God's work always works profoundly and mysteriously through the little flock. To compare church community to the world's enormous current, it is the little flock. And let me talk a little bit about the district Bible study groups, which are the little flocks within the little flock. One of the biggest features of a healthy church that cultivates the kingdom of God is that its Sunday worships and small groups, or the district Bible study, are blessed and beautiful. These two groups are equivalent to the two wheels of a cart. God referred each and every one of us as the temple where the Holy Spirit resides in. So, a healthy Christian also is supplied with the gospel and shares grace through Sunday worships and district Bible studies. Through Sunday worship service every week, we learn about how to serve God, as well as about the principles of proper faith of how to live on this earth as Christians that were encouraged by God and received his kingdom. If for several years you have been worshiping and yet never experienced God spoke and encouraged me today, or have not been enlightened or felt guilt about how to live as a Christian, it will be hard for you to live the life that God wants you to live. and through district Bible studies, we learn about things to practice to live as Christians who received His kingdom. It is the hour of mutually learning about how other people with similar family background, other people with similar work experience, and other people who are students just like me, receive the guidance of God and how they live without their relationship with God being torn apart. It's also about sharing each other's prayers and praying as if they are my own, being built up through those prayers shows very clearly that you are the same little flock of sheep. There's something more important, which is if someone has shared his or her desperate and secretive prayer, those who have heard should not spread it to others. And even when personally praying, if the district leaders and the district co-leaders pray earnestly for their district members and vice versa, that district will sooner or later become an intimate spiritual community, the little flock that God is pleased about. I encourage those who haven't joined a lit district group yet to participate in one for their own sake. There is such a joke that a boy encountered a demon in an alley while walking alone. He instantly was very scared, but then remembered what his pastor said at church. Demons hate hymns very much. So, if you sing a hymn, the demons will flee. So the boy started to sing a hymn. You were created to receive the greatest love. You experience His love in every portion of your life. From the beginning, God has shown His love to bless you. But the demon did not flee, but stayed. Rather, the demon was smiling, even looking content. The demon did not flee until the hymn ended. When the hymn was over, the demon sang another hymn in return. Oh, my Savior, I thank you for your love for me. I know how precious and lovely I am in your sight. You have always loved me since the creation of the world, O Lord, for which I am thankful in my heart to you. The title of the song is Longing for Another Fruit, and the rest of the lyrics to this song continues as follows. I gave you thanks because you taught me His amazing love. God has brought you, my friend, into my life. I want to love you more in His love and in His grace. I lift up my voice and shout it to the world. This hymn should be the confession of district leaders and members, the confession of husband and wife, and the confession of parents and children. There is nothing more precious than people who did not know of God's kingdom getting to know of it. Those who lived a life that did not seek for God's kingdom now live a life of seeking for the kingdom of God. If you have become the passage to someone to live such a life, then there is nothing more worthwhile. Also, Jesus said as follows of how the little flock that received His kingdom should live like. Verses 33 to 34. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What Jesus means by sell your possessions and give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, does not literally mean that we should sell all our possessions to give out to the poor. It means that if we receive this kingdom and live a life of being ruled by God, that life should show on this earth specifically. And what it means that the purses we made are a treasure in heaven that will never fail is that we should live with the values of God's eternal kingdom, not that of the finite world, where there are thieves and moths that destroy. So, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, means that the treasure which our heart most belongs to should be the kingdom of God. We keep every first Sunday of the month as a sharing Sunday at our church. The daily necessities that are collected every month and shared are shared among an average of 45 to 46 families and individuals in 6 different organizations. The number is only a very small portion compared to the entire number of people that need help in the Hapcheongdong Mapo-gu area. But the significance of the meaning of sharing Sunday cannot ever be stressed enough. The reason why we bring extra new commodities is not just because we are able to afford them. This is much like an exercise of making purses that will not wear out in our lives. The fact that we purchase food for others and not ourselves means that we have a space for our neighbors in our minds and parts of our lives, and training ourselves to put down our selfishness and worries of wanting to eat more, have more, and enjoy more. Also, once in every quarter, we keep the social service Sunday. Do we not get to see where our minds are set on, looking at the clothes stacked in our wardrobes, the clothes that we think we will wear someday, or things stacked up in the attic or in the storage that we haven't used much, or things we may have never even used after purchasing them? And do we not see that there's not much that we stack up in the heavens compared to what we have piled up on this earth? Moreover, do we not see how different the things we call treasure before other people are to the treasures that our hearts are actually with? Today is the Easter Sunday in which we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. My dear loving fellows of our church, do you truly believe that Jesus, who died on the cross as a sacrifice of connection, as expiation, bearing our sins for us so that we may not be eternally ripped apart from God, has sentenced death on death itself and then resurrected? Do you truly believe that we have already spiritually resurrected within Jesus Christ, and that we are already given the kingdom of God? Then, let us become the believers who live with the purpose of God being pleased to have given us his kingdom, just like those who have been given his kingdom should, however little a flock we are. And let us be built together within the Lord and live a life of selling our possessions and give, and make purses that do not wear out, wherever our places of life may be. That is when we will live the life of enjoying resurrection through the kingdom of God that we have already been given. Live a life connected to eternity, even on this finite land. There will be no thief that comes near to steal our lives, nor will there be any moth to destroy our lives, to make them worthless. That is because the resurrection of the Lord and the Lord of the resurrection is together with us. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful that Jesus has risen from the death to save us, that died because of our sins and faults, and to connect the relationship between God and us eternally. We are also grateful that by Jesus walking out of his tomb, we are never to cry ever again and are able to live our lives that are connected to eternity. Thank you also for Jesus has won over the power of death and have become our Lord, that we are already spiritually revived, and for allowing us to have the kingdom of God. From now on, let us not regard the Easter Sunday as just a day of celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, nor regard it as a day of hope in which we only anticipate for the day we enter the kingdom of eternity after our life on this earth is over. May we live as people who possess the life of resurrection. In particular, make us sell our possessions to give, provide ourselves purses that will not wear out, remember a treasure in heaven that will never fail, and become the people of faith who put our hearts there. Thus, may we live a life of life that no thief comes near and no moth destroys through the resurrection of the Lord and the Lord of resurrection. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.